Here's an old song called Once in the Stillness.
Once in the stillness of the late midnight hour, I felt the presence of the Lord's saving power. I fell on my knees and I cried to Him there. Oh, merciful Savior, hear a lost sinner's prayer. Joy of that hour has never left me. 'Tis life's sweetest memory that time can erase. I'm saved by His mercy and I'm redeemed by His grace. Well,
I'm saved. I think I'll sing this song here about getting ready to go. I believe the Lord can come back any day. I'm a premillennialist and a pre-tribulationist. And I don't believe the church is going through the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not for us. It's for him, for them, for the Jews. And I believe the Lord's going to come take us out of here. One time I was going to preach for a fella, and I don't ask preachers to do this, but he sent me a whole book about that thick of his doctrinal statement. I've never asked a preacher to do that, but he sent it to me, so I thought I felt obligated to read it. And I read through there, and one of the things he said in that book was that he didn't believe in the doctrine of escapism. And I didn't have any idea what he meant, so I read on. He's talking about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Well, you call it what you want to, but when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to escape out of here. I'm leaving here. Amen. So this song talks about that. It says, getting ready to leave in the twinkling of an eye. Some folks are building hopes down here and planning ahead. So busy with the fortunes, they forgot what Jesus said about the wars and earthquakes and the fig tree budding leaves. But there's a group of people getting ready to leave.
Ready to leave in a twinkling of an eye, making investments in the bank up in the sky. Happy preparations, not a reason to grieve. Are you in that number getting ready to leave?
Mm-hmm. what's the reason for your needless delay? For while you're hesitating, Christ could come just any day. Heed the Spirit's warning, make your way to Calvary.
And get in with that number, getting ready to leave. Ready to leave in a twinkling of an eye. Making investments in the bank up in the sky. Happy preparations are the reason to breathe. Are you in that number, getting ready to leave?
And I'm going to let Bethany sing a song for you about heaven. Called Heaven Will Take Care of It All. One time we'd gone through one of those times, I guess everybody goes through them, when you just had a difficult week. It seemed like everything that could go wrong went wrong. And let me fix something here. I'm having a little trouble right here. And I'm going to fix it, I hope. Fixed it, all right. And I was praying and complaining to the Lord. I know you've never done that. About how tough it was and how hard I had it. I was doing a little bit like Hannah. I was pouring out my complaint. And it seemed like the Holy Ghost said to me, do you believe in heaven? And in my heart I said, I do. He said, heaven will take care of all of it. And we act like things will never get any better. But if you're a Christian, this is the worst world you'll ever live in. It only gets better. But now if you're lost, this is the best world you'll live in. It only gets worse. So if I were you, I'd get right with God tonight. Amen. This song just simply says, heaven will take care of it all. And I'm going to let Bethany sing it. She does a good job on it.
Dread and dark clouds ahead.
I think we'll sing a song about the goodness of God. God's been good.
Lately I've been looking back along life's winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may but it's more than a cliche. There's no other way to tell you but to say God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. Share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, for through it all, God's been good.
Times replay and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I faced my darkest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt, as His grace rolled down upon me undeserved.
God's been good in my dreams as I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, for through it all, God's been good. God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end.
I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is, but the best way I can say it is this.
God's been good,
in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, for through it all, God's been good.
For through it all,
all right. think what I'm going to do tonight, if you don't mind, is I'm going to carry the... Oh, no, there's the microphone right there. I'm going to put this lapel mic on is what I'm going to do.
I want to thank you for being here in the service tonight on this Tuesday night. It is Tuesday, right? I have trouble keeping my days straight here sometime. I think it's because I go to church so much is what my problem is. But I think I'll just keep going to church anyway. And I want to thank you for being here, being in the service. We have some visitors tonight, and I appreciate you being here. And I appreciate the preacher and his wife and took us out for a bite to eat today, and we had some wonderful fellowship with them. It's been a blessing getting to know them, and I'm thanking the Lord for their friendship. And then I want to thank you for your faithfulness to be here in the service. Now, you're going to think we're never going to get away from here, but I want you to go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 11 for just a few moments, and this will be our starting point. I'm going to read a few verses out of 2 Samuel 11, and a few verses, then we'll take our text in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Now in 2 Samuel 11, we have the account of David's sin with Bathsheba. We have been studying the life of David. And last night, we sort of took a little detour. We were still in the life of David, but we weren't necessarily involved in our series on the life of David. But what we preached on last night had bearing. But every service, we've had a little phrase, excluding last night, concerning David. In Sunday school, there is someone in my way, talking about David and Goliath. In the morning service, there's someone in my space, David going down to the cave to escape. And then Sunday night, there is someone in my chamber, David in bringing a woman into the inner chambers of his life who did not belong there. Tonight, I want to spend a few moments on David and Nathan for a little while, and I want to preach. I'm going to pray, and then I want to read a little scripture, and I want to preach on this subject. You may think it a little odd, but I want to preach tonight on there is someone in my face. There is someone in my face. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us first, and we would ask for your help tonight as we preach the Word of God, speak to our hearts. Please, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves, but show yourself mighty and strong tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we come to 2 Samuel 11, we are familiar with David sinning with Bathsheba. But I want you to notice a word that is a reoccurring word in 2 Samuel 11. In verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Now watch this, that David sent. He sent Joab and his servants with him. In verse number 3, the Bible said, and David sent and inquired after the woman. In verse 4, the Bible said, and David sent messengers and took her. In verse 6, the Bible said, and David sent to Joab. Then in verse number 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And then in verse 27, and when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now David's doing a lot of sending. Sending here and sending there. I don't expect that David ever stopped to think that God might do some sending. In chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible said, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. Thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. We'll stop there. I want to preach a little while on this subject. There is someone in my face. When we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12, we may not think of it when we first look, but we are reminded of the love of God. It is a love that will not let one of his own get away. Someone will say, well, I don't like to be rebuked. A rebuke from a spiritual man is an example or an expression of the love of God. And I would say to you tonight that one of the ways that we can gauge our spiritual maturity is how we take correction and how we take rebuke. The flesh does not like to be corrected. The flesh does not like to be told that it's wrong. Many times people will walk out of the sanctuary on Sunday morning and say, I'll never go back there again, because their flesh did not like correction. But all of us need correction. All of us need to be rebuked. All of us need to be reproved. You see, Nathan reminds us of God's holiness. He reminds us of God's heart. And he reminds us of God's help. He is God's messenger, God's man, and he is God's mercy. Everybody needs Nathans in their lives. You need one. I need one. In fact, we need many. We need several. We need to be corrected. I thought about in the Bible, there were other men who did the same thing that Nathan did. I think Samuel was a Nathan for Saul, correcting him, or at least attempting to. I think Daniel was a Nathan for Nebuchadnezzar, trying to help him get his heart right with God. I think Mordecai was on at least one occasion a Nathan to Esther, when Esther told him she didn't want to go in before the king, and he corrected her. I think Paul was a Nathan to Peter. You remember on one occasion, Paul tells us that Peter was carried away with dissimulation. He said, I withstood him to his face. You ever been withstood to your face? You ever have somebody point their finger in your face and say, you're wrong? How did you react to it? Let me tell you what Peter said about Paul later. He said, our beloved brother Paul. Apparently, he took it well. Sometimes parents are Nathans. God gave us parents to help correct us. Sometimes preachers are Nathans. Sometimes our partners, our wives, our husbands are Nathans. You say, preacher, I would never be corrected by my wife. I'm going to tell you, your wife knows some things you don't know. Amen. And I'm not talking about a wife who's out of place. I'm not talking about a wife who has tried to rule the roost and rule her husband. I'm not talking about that. But you and I both know about that look. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, you're not very wise if you don't pay attention to that look. I want to say three things about Nathan and David and about correction. And then I have a little postscript. You ever write a letter and on the end you said you thought, you know, I need to add something. And you put a little P.S. Well, sometimes I have those on my sermons and I have one tonight. So we'll be 3 points in a postscript. Okay? Let me say first of all, and it may be that my postscript is more important than my 3 points. I don't know. We'll see. Let me say first of all that Nathan, some things we ought to know about those that rebuke us, about the Nathans in our life. Number one, Nathans are sent from heaven. The Bible said, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. You'll notice in Psalm 51, when we read about David getting his heart right with God or attempting to, confessing his sin. If I remember right, the superscription will say this, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. I get the idea from that superscription that we would never have known the words of Psalm 51 if Nathan had not come and rebuked David. I tell you, it's a wonderful chapter. One preacher preached on it. He called it the song that never made the hit parade. It's about David repenting, where he says some things like this: God desireth truth in the inward parts, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I tell you, there's some wonderful things in that psalm, but I don't think we ever would have read them if Nathan hadn't come and pointed his finger in David's face and say, you're the man! God sends Nathans to us. Now, how does He do it? Well, He sends us Nathans at the right season. It has been 9 months, I think, since David has committed this sin. I don't know when exactly his heart was ready, but God knew when his heart was ready. And apparently God sent Nathan at a time when David was ready to repent. At a time, David will say in Psalm 32, that the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. And I think that hand got heavier and heavier on David until David was ready to repent and looking for a way to get away from what he'd done and to get out from under that judgment, judging hand of God. And God will send a Nathan to us when we're ready to hear Him. They're sent at the right season. They're sent with the right sermon. Nathan did not just suddenly present David with his sin. Nathan gave him an allegory first. Nathan told him a story first. I had to rebuke a young man one day, a man quite a bit younger than I am. And I prayed about how to go about it. I prayed about how to approach him, and God laid a story on my heart. Another occurrence that I knew of. And so I called him on the phone because that was the only way I could get a hold of him. And I called him by name, and after a little small talk, I said, I'd like to tell you a story. He said, all right, and I told him the story. And when I got done telling the story, I said this to him. I said, that's pretty sorry, isn't it? He said, that's really sorry, preacher. I said, have you ever thought that what you're doing is exactly the same thing? There was a long silence on the phone. He said, you're right. He said, I've never looked at it that way. God will send a Nathan with the right sermon. And He'll send a Nathan in the right spirit. Now let me caution you something about Nathan. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, there is a difference between being a Nathan and a busybody. There's a difference between God laying it on our heart and giving us the right spirit and going to someone in a spirit of love to help them. There's a difference between that and trying to destroy someone with our tongue. There's a difference between a Nathan and a busybody. The Bible said a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And the Bible tells us in Timothy about the man of God, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. God will send a Nathan. He sends them because He loves us. Because He doesn't want us to go on in our wickedness. Which brings me to my second point. Nathans are sent from heaven, and Nathans are sent to help us. So I don't like to be rebuked, nor do I. but I need to be. I need to be corrected. And so do you. Why do we need a Nathan? Why do we need corrections? Well, first of all, to deliver us from secret sin. The most dangerous sin in your life is covered sin. Secret sin. The most dangerous sin in your life is probably not that temper tantrum that you might throw on occasion. Although it is sin. The most dangerous sin in your life may not be a gossiping tongue, although a gossiping tongue is wicked. But the most dangerous sin in your life is that hidden sin that no one else knows of. Because you can carry on and on and on in your sin and seemingly never have any judgment or seemingly never have any reaping from that sin. And so God will send a Nathan and He'll give him insight. God needed David to uncover his sin. And so He sent him a Nathan. Not only that secret sin that we know of, but God sends us Nathans to discover what we cannot see or refuse to see in our own lives. Now you think about the hypocrisy of David. David has taken a man's wife and had the man murdered to cover his sin. And here comes Nathan, and he tells David a story about a man who has stolen his neighbor's little ewe lamb. And the Bible said that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. You see any hypocrisy there? And David said, "The man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He's worthy of death. He stole a man's ewe lamb." David has stolen a man's wife and a man's life. But you know, you and I, we have a tendency to cover our sin and explain our sin. And somehow our sin is not the same as someone else's sin, although it's the same sin. The exact same thing. And so someone has to come and expose us to ourselves. It's a lot easier for me to see your sin than mine. And it's a lot easier for you to see mine instead of yours. And so I need a Nathan who will come by and say, "That's not right. That's not right." And so Nathans, they come to help us, to deliver us from secret sin, to discover what we cannot see. One writer said this, and I liked it. He said, "Happy for you if a Nathan is sent to you in time to tear to rags your elaborate embroidery and lay bare the essential vileness of your deed." We need somebody to talk straight to us about what we are and what we've done. And if somebody does that to you in love, you ought to thank God. And then they not only deliver us from secret sin and discover what we cannot see, but Nathans help us in that they direct us into the grace of God. And here's what Nathan said. Nathan put his finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." And what was David's response? "I have sinned against the Lord." And what does Nathan say next? "And the Lord hath put thy sin away." Now you can say a lot of things about David, but I'm going to tell you one thing David was good at. He was a good repenter. And he repented here. And when he repented, Nathan told him, "There, as much as said, there's mercy, there's grace. God hath put thy sin away." That's what Nathans do. They not only point out how bad we are, but they point out how good God is. They not only point out how low we've sunk, but they point out how high God can lift us. They not only tell us we're sinners, they tell us there is a Savior, and there is mercy, and there is grace. That's their job. That's what they're sent for, to direct us into the grace of God. When we were lost, we finally saw ourselves for what we were. And when we did, we turned to the Lord. We saw Him for what He was. And we turned to God. And He saved us. We saw Him high and lifted up. We saw ourselves low. It's the same way after we get saved. You see, the truth of the matter is, if you want to know whether you've ever really repented, there's a good way to tell. That is, if you ever repented, you're still repenting. You're still at it. Still getting right. When you know you've done wrong. And I'm glad God is a God who will receive those who repent. Here's the third thing I want you to think about in a moment. Nathans are sent from heaven. Nathans seek to help us. And Nathans should be heard. They should be accepted. They should be listened to. Because to spurn a Nathan is to spurn the help of God and the love of God and the grace of God. Sometimes we get mad at the messenger. When you get a bill, do you take it out on the postman? What do you mean bringing that bill to my mailbox? He's just delivering the mail. I want you to think about this hearing. How do you hear a Nathan when he comes? Let's see how David heard him. First of all, let me put it to you this way. There was no reasoning. David did not say, well, Nathan, let me explain why I did this. Let me explain to you how this happened. It really wasn't my fault. I just went for a walk. And I really, it just wasn't my fault. A lot of time that is our response to rebuke. It wasn't my fault. An excuse. It is the nature of mankind. Hast thou, who told thee thou wast naked? The woman. Wait a minute though, that isn't all he said. Which thou gavest me. Lord, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't be in this mess. And the Lord looked at the woman and she said, the serpent. And he looked at the serpent, and I guess the serpent looked around. Now Aaron's a good example for us. Moses came down off the mountain. He said, who made this golden calf? What's going on here? And said, I threw this gold in the fire and this calf came out. Not my fault. You remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 20? He goes down to Gerar. Abimelech is there. And Abraham has a wife, Sarah, who apparently is very attractive. And so Abimelech, for whatever reason, decides he wants her. And so Abraham says, she's my sister. And Abimelech takes her into his home. And God begins to work in Abimelech's life. And he said, thou art but a dead man. You have a man's wife. He said, Lord, I didn't know she was his wife. He told me she's my sister. He said, in the integrity of my heart have I done this. God said, I know thou didst in the integrity of thy heart. Therefore, I kept thee from sinning against me or against her. And so then he takes her back to Abram and he said, what sawest thou that you said this thing? And do you remember Abraham's response? First, he blamed it on Abimelech. He said, I said, surely the fear of God is not in this place. He said, it's your fault. If you had been living for God and had a better testimony, I wouldn't have told this lie. And then he said, he blamed it on God. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander. He said, if God hadn't made me leave my home in the Ur of the Chaldees, I wouldn't have had to tell this lie. And then he changed the name of it. He said, I said to her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, when God caused me to wander, I said to my wife, now this is the lie I want you to tell. He said, I said to her, this is the kindness. You see what he did there? He changed the name of his sin. Isn't that up to date? Isn't that what goes on today? There are no drunkards anymore. There are no whoremongers anymore. There are no cheaters. There are no thieves. They're all dysfunctional. Amen. There is no sin anymore. It's just an alternate lifestyle. See, if you put a new name on it. Years ago when I was traveling with Evangelist Billy Kelly, I was helping him get the Greer camp meeting straightened up. We had 2 weeks a year we had camp meeting. And so in the intervening months between those, every year, there'd be people coming to camp and things would get grown up and there'd be garbage here. And so we had a pickup truck and a redneck trailer. Do you know what a redneck trailer is? It's a trailer made out of a pickup truck bed. We had a pickup truck and a redneck trailer full of garbage. He said, take this to the dump. I said, okay, where is it? And he told me where. I headed down the road. I drove down the road and there was supposed to be a green sign for the dump. In Michigan, where I grew up, there, I knew what a dump was. I knew how to spell dump or garbage dump. I knew how to spell it. And I saw a green sign. I saw it three times before I was done, but it didn't say dump on it. And I just kept on going. So finally, I passed a man with a load of garbage. I thought, he's going to the dump. I follow him. I turned around, got behind him. He came to that same green sign. I'd passed it three times. You know what it said? It said, transfer station. I wasn't looking for a transfer station. I was looking for a dump. We turned down the road where the green sign was, came to a big sign, said, transfer station number such and such. I pulled in, got outside the truck, went, I said, this is a dump. Why would they call it a transfer station? Here's what I'm wondering. If someone wanted to put a garbage dump in your neighborhood and they needed your permission, and they came and knocked on your door and you came and they said, we're taking up petitions, we want to put a garbage dump down at the end of your street, you'd say, I'm not signing that. But suppose they came and said, we're building a transfer station. A transfer, is that power? Is that bus station? Is that trucking company? Is it going to bring new funds and help the economy of the neighborhood? See, transfer station sounds better than garbage dump, but they both smell the same. And we can put whatever name we want on our sin, but it all smells the same. It's all a stench. You can call it midlife crisis. You could call it a half-truth. But it's all the same. It's all the same. David did not reason. He did not excuse. We ought not make excuse. Here's the second thing he did not do. He did not resist the punishment. Nathan says, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Nathan said, God said he'll raise up evil against you out of your own house. Nathan says, howbeit, the child shall die. And David begins to fast and pray. But he never charges God. He never said, this is unfair. When Cain sinned and God put judgment on him, Cain said, my punishment is more than I can bear. You know why he said that? Because he had not repented. He thought God was being unfair. And he charged him with that. What else can you conclude from that statement? My punishment is more than I can bear. He might as well have looked at God and said, this is not fair. David never said that. You know why? Because David had a repentant heart. David knew he was guilty and he knew he was getting what he deserved. And so though he had sorrow and though he wept and fasted and prayed, he never charged God. A repentant heart does not say to God, you're not fair. This isn't right. A repentant heart said, Lord, you're merciful. And our punishment is less than we deserve. And that is the truth. And then thirdly, David did not retaliate against Nathan. What would be your attitude toward Nathan if he came and pointed out your sin to you and revealed the judgment of God? Would you say, I never want to see him again? But Nathan and David's relationship seems unchanged after all of this. If anything, it is stronger. And the reason I say that is because later on, Bathsheba will have a son. It's the only son she got to name. And you know what she named him? Nathan. See, God, David named Solomon, and then God named him Jedediah. But later on, they had a son, and she named him, and she named him Nathan. She named him after the prophet that had come and presented them with the judgment of God. She must have cared for him. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Would you look up here? You probably already know this, but just in case you don't, this man sitting right here on this front pew is the best friend you have in this world. Especially when he tells you you're wrong. Because he loves you. Don't you ever go out of this place and say, the preacher don't love me because he told you the truth. Don't you ever talk about him. And I would say it whether he was here, whether he's not here. But don't you ever talk about him behind his back. Don't sit around the kitchen table and say, well, I don't agree with what the preacher had to say in the morning service this morning. Don't do it. God sent you a man. He's going to tell you the truth. Better listen to him. Hey, ladies, when the preacher's wife comes by, better listen to her. I remember Brother Kelly telling about the story. He said an evangelist was there in his church, and a family from the church invited him home for dinner. They're having chicken. And they were mad at the preacher. So he said the evangelist sat there and they were just tearing the preacher up. They didn't like this about the preacher and they didn't like that about the preacher. And the preacher shouldn't have said this and the pastor shouldn't have done that. And finally, the man of the house looked over at the evangelist and he said, he meant to say, would you please pass the chicken? But he had the preacher on his tongue so much. He said, would you please pass the preacher? And the evangelist looked at him and said, I would, but there's nothing left. You done picked him clean. Know them that labor among you, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Amen. Now, I've said all that. I want to say this before I go. I have a little P.S. This Nathan was a physical Nathan. And God sends us men, spiritual women, to help us. I know women are not pastors. I shouldn't even have to mention that. If you know your Bible, you know that's true. Amen. But listen to me now. I have tonight a spiritual Nathan who lives in me. The Holy Spirit of God. I studied in this Nathan one day and it occurred to me that though Nathan is involved with David throughout his life as king, there are three times in David's life as king that Nathan has a very prominent role. And those three times are very interesting. The first time is when David wants to build a house for God. And he calls Nathan in and Nathan says, okay, but then Nathan hears from God and Nathan goes back and tells him, no, you can't do it. So in that passage, Nathan is the restrainer. He said, you can't do that. The next prominent role that Nathan plays in David's life, the prominent time, is here in our text. And Nathan is the reprover, correcting him after he has done wrong. The next time that Nathan is prominent in David's life is David is dying. And he has proclaimed Solomon to be king, but there's a son named Adonijah who wants to be king. And Nathan comes and reveals the plot of Adonijah to David. He is the revealer. Now you think what the Holy Ghost is to us in the Bible. He is the restrainer. He who now letteth until he be taken out of the way. He is the restrainer. He restrains us. He restrains sin in the world, but he also restrains sin in you and I. If you're saved tonight, the Bible said as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What know you not? Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And 10, Ephesians said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And Thessalonians said, quench not the Spirit. You see, within us, we have an inward Nathan. He is a part of the Trinity, the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He is deity, and He lives in me. I have God in me tonight. I am the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. Amen. The Holy Ghost dwells in me. And when I go to do something I shouldn't, that sweet Holy Ghost, He restrains me. He said, don't say that. You know what I'm talking about? Don't do that. Don't go there. I remember my old friend Billy Kelly. I talk about him a lot. I spent a lot of time with him. Learned a lot from him. He was one of my Nathans. Oh, I could tell you some time. Can I tell you a story? You got time for a story? I was a young preacher. I'm still young, but I was younger. I was just getting started. How many of you know Brother Joe Arthur, Dr. Joe Arthur? You know who Joe Arthur is? Great preacher. Joe Arthur and I were in a meeting, Calvary Baptist Church, Cocoa, Florida. Brother Kelly was there. They called it the Florida Jubilee. There were big name preachers. I mean, big, what I would call big time, well known preachers preaching in that meeting. And Joe and I were just youngsters traveling. Brother Kelly, my wife Sherry was there. She and I were married. Joe wasn't married yet. And so on Thursday night, the preacher, Brother Donnie Pollard, got up and he said, now tomorrow morning, we're going to give all the young preachers, give every young preacher 15 minutes to preach. Boy, that got us excited. Because nobody let us lead in silent prayer, let alone preach. And so I looked at Joe after the service. I said, you got your sermon ready? He said, I got one. He said, you got one ready? I said, I got one. I looked at this other young fellow and I said, you got your sermon ready for tomorrow? He said, I'm not preaching. I said, what do you mean you're not preaching? He said, here's what he said. These are his exact words. He said, I take my preaching seriously. I'm not preaching no 15-minute message. Well, I was young, and when you're young, let's face it, you're dumb a lot of times. And so I looked at Joe, and I said, well, I take my preaching seriously. And Joe looked at me and said, well, I take my preaching seriously. So I said, well, I'm not preaching either. Joe said, neither am I. So we probably would have got by with it, but we went to see Brother Kelly. He said, you got your outline ready for in the morning? I said, I ain't preaching. He said, what? I said, I'm not preaching. And I parroted what I'd heard. I take my preaching seriously. I'm not preaching no 15-minute message. And Joe standing behind me nodding. Brother Kelly said, sit down right there. You know what I did? I sat down right there. And he started preaching to me. I don't know how long he preached. It seemed like 2 or 3 days. He called me every name in the book without cussing, and he might have cussed, I'm not sure. He told me I was sorry and low down and wasn't fit to preach. He told me this. He said, you preach everything you know in 5 minutes. I mean, he let us have it. And when he got done, he said, and the number one reason you're preaching tomorrow is because it was my idea to have you preach. See, he'd went to that pastor and said, you know, I got some young men and they'd love to preach and I'd love to hear them. Will you give them 15 minutes? And we were too dumb and rebellious and self-centered to take advantage of the opportunity. You know what he did? He rebuked me. Now, I was going to tell you this. One time Brother Kelly told me, he said, I got up to preach. And he said, I was going to preach on standards, looking right and living right. And he said, there was a lady there, and she had long blonde hair, and she had it parted down the middle. And it went right down the middle of her face and covered half of her face. And he said, I looked at it and he said, I thought to myself, and I don't know why he didn't explain it, but he said, I thought to myself, that's worldly. And he said, I determined I was going to preach on it. And he said, when I started preaching, the Holy Spirit said to me in my heart, you leave that alone. You leave that alone. And he said, I did. And after the service, they were standing out in the foyer. And that lady walked over, and when she turned her head, her hair came off her face. And from the middle of her face all the way over was burned and scarred. And that's why she wore her hair down over half her face. The Holy Ghost said, you leave that alone. Let me ask you a question. You ever get ready to say something and the Holy Ghost says in your heart, uh-uh? Don't say it. You ever get ready to look at something and the Holy Ghost says, don't look at it. Don't go there. Don't hear that. Don't do that. Why? That's His job. He's the restrainer. And I'll say this to you. You say, preacher, the world's in bad shape. You think the world's in bad shape now. You wait till the trumpet sounds and the church goes out of here and the restraining power of the Holy Ghost is lifted off this world. You wait and see what kind of world you'll have then. What kind of wickedness and ungodliness you'll be surrounded by in that day. He's the restrainer. He's not only the restrainer, the Holy Ghost is the reprover. He will tell you after you have done wrong. If you go ahead and sin and you go on, the Holy Ghost will deal with you. He'll bring conviction. He'll reprove you. You remember when you got saved? You remember the convicting power of the Holy Ghost? You remember what it's like? Boy, I do. I remember being scared to close my eyes at night because I knew I was going to die and go to hell if I died during the night. I remember that. Somebody said, being afraid of hell is not a good reason to get saved. It worked all right on me. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was going to die and go to hell, and my only hope was Jesus. And that's where you're at tonight if you're unsaved. The Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what the Holy Ghost will do? He'll impress upon your heart your wicked, sinful condition. And then He'll do just what Nathan did. After Nathan had told David about his wicked, sinful condition, he reminded him of the forgiveness of God. And the Holy Ghost will tell you how sinful you are, but He'll tell you how merciful God is and point you to Christ. And then He is the revealer. He reveals Christ to us. He helps us see Christ in all of His glory. He reveals to us the Word of God. I don't have time to preach on it, but if you look what Jesus said in John 14, 15, 16, in those chapters about the Holy Ghost, every time He makes reference to the Holy Ghost, it is in reference to some portion of the Scripture. The Holy Ghost doesn't do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. But thank God for the sweet Holy Spirit. The word Nathan means to give or to add or to apply or to appoint. And that's what God has done. He has appointed unto us or applied to us or given to us the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. He said, if I go away, I'll send you another comforter. God will send you another comforter and He'll be with you and He shall be in you. That comforter is the Holy Spirit. I tell you, thank God for the Holy Spirit tonight. He's called the comforter. He comforts. He comforts us when we're in sorrow. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He helps us to see truth from error. He's called the Spirit of Promise, the Holy Spirit of Promise. He helps us to appropriate the promises of God. He's called the Spirit of Adoption. He helps us to cry out, Abba, Father. He reproduces in us the character of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Where would we be without Him? Thank God for the sweet Holy Spirit. You say, well, preacher, I just go on my way and I do what I want to do and I'm never rebuked, I'm never chastened, nothing ever bothers me. There's one or two things wrong. Either you've never been born again or you've hardened yourself and grieved the Holy Spirit of God. I want to give you this illustration about grieving the Spirit and I'll be done, I think. I was preaching in Florida to a group of senior citizens. What we would do is we would sing for about 25 minutes, take a little break, sing for 20 minutes, and then I'd preach. During that break, I stepped outside to check my phone. And I had a message from an evangelist friend of mine, a preacher friend first. And he told me about an evangelist friend of mine and their 15-year-old son had died unexpectedly. On his 15th birthday, playing basketball, and he came over and sat down on the bench and had heart failure and died. So I called my friend, my evangelist friend, and told him I was praying for him. And he said, would you and your family sing at the funeral? And I said, we'd be glad to. So we packed up and headed for Arkansas. And we got out there and We had the funeral service. The family stood around the casket and sang, "It is well with my soul." We went out to the graveside. We all stood around the casket and sang, "Swing wide the gates." But I noticed after the funeral service, we were all in the gymnasium where the basketball game had been played. They had tables set up and we were supposed to eat. And I don't know why I did it, but I went, instead of sitting at the table, there were some bleachers pulled out, and I went over and sat down on a bleacher and was eating. And several people that we knew were there, and they started gathering around. And so I'm sitting there, and we're eating, and we're talking, and I looked and I saw that young man's mother. She's over on the other side of the gym, and she was looking at us. And I would eat, and we'd talk, and I'd look over, and she'd be standing on the other side of the gym and she'd glance over us, but she never did come over. So when we were done, we went to their house. We sat around the living room, sang some songs and talked. And then when we were getting ready to go, she came walking over and she said, "Brother McBride," she said, "when you were in the gym," she said, "you were sitting right where my son was sitting when he died. And," she said, "I wanted to come over and talk to you, but I wasn't able to." She said, it's too grievous to think about walking over there. So she stood far off. And when she said that, I thought to myself, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And I wonder how often the Holy Spirit has become silent in our lives. Because we've grieved Him. Some sin. Some wickedness. Some ungodliness. And He has to say, "I can't be part of that. I can't be involved in that." I don't ever want Him to be silenced. I don't ever want to stop hearing Him. Because I can't get along without Him. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will.